Our catechism portion this evening is Lord's Day 40, which is found in the blue hymnals in the back on page 53, as we look at the command not to kill. So we read responsibly, I'll read the questions, and together we'll read the answers. So Lord's Day 40, beginning to read at question 105. What is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with a sword. Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. And then reading from Exodus 21, beginning to read at verse 12. Exodus 21, beginning to read at verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If men contend with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time, and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. If a man beats his male or female servant with a rod, so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of the tooth. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horns in times past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed on him. Whether it is gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. Or if it is known that the ox tended to thrust in time past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. So far the reading of God's word. People of God, this command, as we're going through the Ten Commandments, is a shocking reminder about the depravity of human nature. That God has to tell us not to kill one another. And if that wasn't bad enough in terms of humanity itself, then let's keep in mind that this command is being given in the first place to the covenant community. This is on Mount Sinai. This is being addressed to God's people, that he has made all these covenant promises, that he's delivered from the house of bondage, that know what it is to be mistreated, and he is going to take them into the promised land. And here they are at the base of Mount Sinai, and God says to them, don't kill. I mean, how shocking that must have been. How sad that they would have to hear such a command. I mean, it's like, it would be like, you know, parents go out for the evening and they gather all their children together and they leave them some instructions. And the first thing they say, don't kill each other. And you think, I'm sure the children would think, Mom and Dad, who do you think we are? I mean, how can you think about us that way? But that's exactly what God says. He says to his family, his covenant family, as they're about to go into the promised land, amongst other things that are equally shocking, by the way, don't kill each other. Don't murder each other. So how humbling that ought to be for us. And how careful then we must be in our Christian life not to have this attitude that because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're God's children, everything goes okay for us. Everything goes well for us. That somehow, automatically, naturally, we're not going to have trouble living the Christian life. Such is a warped view of what God does in believers and how he makes us holy. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. And so when we hear these commands addressed first and foremost to us, that ought to make you stop in your tracks and say, how careful must I be as I go forth into this week? I am capable of doing these things. I am capable of showing hatred to my own family, my own brother and sister and wife and husband, let alone, and my own brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, let alone the world. That's something that we have to guard against. That's something that we really have to make an effort to to live that way. It doesn't come naturally. Yes, God writes his law upon our hearts, but it doesn't mean that he forces our wills. No, that we have to be active in. And so when we hear these words, then we need to take them seriously. They do apply to you as well as to me. After all, we have examples in the scriptures of exactly that. I mean, the first family, there was a murder in the family. You may think, well, they weren't very mature and stuff like that. And yeah, Cain fell into that sin. But David too. He was just young, didn't know what he was doing. No, he was king. He'd grown up, he knew the Lord very intimately. He's described as a man after the heart of God. He committed murder. He committed adultery. And by the way, premeditatedly. It wasn't some passion that came over him. He planned it out and implicated other people by virtue of his kingship. And especially when we are surrounded by a world that does these things all around us. It's hard not to become dumb to these things, not sensitive to these things, because we see it so often. The abuse, the inhumanity that is shown. And we're seeing it more and more in these days. And not only that, but in our passage also, it brings in, doesn't it? Remember where it says two men fight and one strikes a woman? Accidentally, by the way. I mean, they weren't fighting her. They were fighting somehow. She got struck. Well, the Bible is so protective of life, as you heard, that even that accidental strike is taken very seriously. And though normally it would not bring the death penalty, in this case, because of the fact that the woman was pregnant, even if it's accidental and the baby dies or she dies, the person is put to death. I mean, the reason that's so shocking to us is because we see so many premeditatedly unborn put to death. I mean, this was by accident. But what we have is premeditated. And not only that, we have it protected. They have the right to do that. And when you live in that society, how much more important it is for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be an example of this wonderful life that the world knows nothing of. And that responsibility is on you and it's on me. And so the commandments are very important. This commandment is very important. And so as we look at that commandment, the first thing that we have to understand is stop killing. I mean, refrain from killing. Before we get to explaining other things, stop doing that first and foremost. I mean, that's kind of the pattern that the Catechism uses in explaining these commands. First, it said, stop doing the sinful thing. And then it leads you to doing what you're supposed to be doing in the first place. But you can't get to that unless you stop doing this. And so that's the first thing then that we have to understand. We have to stop killing, taking life. So why? Well, first of all, because man is created, man, woman, child, is created in the image of God. That's why. Not only are you harming that person, but you are insulting God himself. Because that person is a creation of God, not in terms of the way God created animals and other things. No. More especially that he was created in the image of God. And so when you attack him in this terrible way, you're attacking the image of God. And so that's why God defends it so strongly. And as he said to Noah, if somebody takes somebody's life, they are put to death. I mean, God couldn't have put it any stronger. His reaction and the seriousness of this sin, he is to be put to death because he attacked the image of God. And so when you see someone, perhaps they're not acting very well. Perhaps they're not living the way that God wants them to live or saying the way God wants them to speak. Maybe they're being nasty. But nevertheless, they are still in the image of God. Unbelievers are still in the image of God. The image of God in the spiritual sense is dead. That's true. But in the physical sense, in terms of their soul, they're still in the image of God. So we still have to respect it. We can't just say, oh, because they're not believers, now we can treat them any way we want. I mean, when you think about it, the Islamic religion doesn't believe that. It doesn't believe that. It doesn't believe that man is in the image of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't treat them the way that they're treating them. I mean, it's one thing that you want them converted to your religion. That's one thing. But they can't possibly believe that these people, that the people that they're blowing up, that they're in the image of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't do it. But Christianity does. So we do believe they're in the image of God. And so we do seek to convert them, to evangelize them, to call them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't treat them as trash. And we certainly don't treat the unborn as a piece of flesh. I mean, the world, in its foolishness, in its determination to do what it wants, and to put the will of man above everything else and the will of woman above everything else, delude themselves, purposely lie to themselves, to say that an unborn is not a person. I mean, you can see how the whole argument would be lost if they conceded that point. They'll never concede that point. Absolutely, they never will. They know it's not their view is not right, but they'll never concede. And the things that they do are so contradictory, as people say. You know, on one level of the hospital, they're trying to save someone, even though they may be old and not many years to go, they do everything that they can. Or even a child, by the way. Even a child that may still be in his mother's womb and has a problem, but their parents want to keep their child. They'll do a lot of stuff to keep that child alive. And yet on another floor, they're destroying perfectly healthy unborn children. It's a contradiction. But they don't care. They don't care. Unbelief is not about not being contradictory. Unbelief itself is the ultimate contradiction. God exists, but we deny it. And we put ourselves in their place. So we have to recognize the image of God. And then we have to respect that image of God. Wherever we see it, whether it's in the unborn, or whether it's in people that are alive, or whether it's in people that are old and can't do a whole lot. We don't justify euthanasia as some people do. That somehow the image of God is so marred and it's hardly there, it's not worth it anymore. That you might as well just send them on their way. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. So we have to see people that way. Because once we stop seeing people that way, then we fall into this thing. We can't look at unbelievers as different from us in terms of the image of God. No, they're the same. We can't look at other religions or other nationalities and view them in a different way. We can't look at black people and look at them a different way, or any other nation. We are all created in the image of God. And so there needs to be respect. And certainly not to treat them as property, to do with them as we please. No, absolutely not. The image of God is a very, very important truth that we need to understand and we need to apply in our lives. But also we are to stop killing because it protects law and order. God is a God of order. We see that in the creation. The inanimate creation is a very orderly creation. Yes, there's some mishaps that happen in the way, but that's only because it's been subject to futility because of our sin. But God has ordered it. It's a wonderful creation. And the more you study in the sciences especially, the more you see the majesty of this creation. It's an ordered creation. Well, that's the way God has ordered humanity. And we've looked at that before. That when we come into this world, God puts us in an ordered environment, in a family environment, where people love us and take care of us. And beyond that, in terms of the state, the government is put over us so that we might live under law, under order. And anything that attacks that, anything that challenges that, is taken very seriously by God. And so when you attack other people, you take away from them what God desires for them to have. And as I say, the unbelievers and the people that commit these crimes, they like law and order too, when it serves their purpose. You remember Cain, we've referred to him already. He killed his brother unjustly. And then, when he's being sent away from God, what's his concern? Oh, what about my well-being? People are going to find me, they're going to kill me. Oh, yeah? Well, what about your brother? What did you do to him? Why should he be different with you? But no. He wanted that protection. And even to this murderer, God granted that. And so, in order to maintain law and order in our society, there has to be this laws that protect human life. And our world, as you see, more and more, again, it's always from the Western nations, right? The ones that are so-called enlightened, the ones that have had Christianity that helped them along the way, but of course they don't want to admit to that. They don't have the death penalty. Most of them trying to get rid of the death penalty. And we have it, and I assume that you can see, it's only a matter of time before they're going to pressure every state to not have the death penalty. Does that enhance our law and order? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. But that's what God gave to this world. Not to one nation, but the whole world. So that man should be able to live freely, in peace, and pursue the life that God wants us to have. As I've said before, you might think, well, sin is sin. Why didn't God punish every sin this way? Because these sins strike at the very fabric and foundation of society. That's why. And we mentioned that with children, honoring their parents and obeying them. Why is it in this passage, as I've read, if a child strikes his parents, a stubborn child strikes its parents, I'm not talking about, a five-year-old gets mad and lashes out at his parents. No, but a person that is grown up, becomes a teenager, becomes a young man or young woman, and they, in their stubbornness, reject their parents and then attack them, they were put to death. Put to death. Because if you have no fear of the rulers that God has put over you that have done everything for you. You have no fear of them, no respect of them. You're not going to respect anybody in society. You're a danger to society. And so God gives the death penalty. So it's because he wants us to live orderly lives that God gives this command and gives the power, by the way, to the government. I can't for the life of me understand how any Christian can challenge the death penalty and say that it is intrinsically wrong. I just can't fathom that. Because in order to do that, you have to say that God was wrong throughout the Old Testament. How in the world? And they come up with all kinds of artificial arguments. Oh, but that person might become a Christian down the road. Like God isn't in control of all of these things? That in the Old Testament, nobody ever thought of that? No, it's foolishness, absolute foolishness. It's for the sake of humanity that God has commanded us not to kill. And in order to impress that upon us, God has given the government the power of the sword. That's not to hit people on their backside and make them learn a lesson. No, no, no. The sword means death. To exercise the right to put people to death if they act in such rebellious and dangerous way. So all of that God has given positively and negatively to impress upon us, you must stop killing. And I'm not just giving it as advice. It's very important that you stop, and here's some reasons. One, you attack me, my image, and secondly, you're endangering your own life. But that's not the only way that we kill. And so we have to be careful of that, right? Careful not to limit this command to the actual taking of life. We have to start there. But then we have to go further than that. And that's what the Catechism seeks to do, help us to understand. So, killing can come in a variety of ways. Certainly it can come in terms of murder, but it also can come in terms of attacking people's character. In fact, that's the way we use language. We talk about character assassination. So even in the unbelieving world, they see the connection between murder and attacking the person. Because it's not Christians necessarily that came up with character assassination. It's the world. They understand that that's important. So, and why is that something to avoid? Because when we have hatred in us, or envy, as the Catechism puts it too. When we have these strong feelings towards other people, if we leave them unchecked, then those feelings will grow and grow inside us and lead us to commit such an act. I mean, Ahab, what did he have? He had envy. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. And so he looked at it and looked at it and desired it and desired it. And, of course, he started sulking. But his wife, Jezebel, had a solution. A simple solution. We'll have him killed. And then, by virtue of the fact that you're king, it'll come to you. And so that's what happened. So not only with envy, but with hatred. When we hate someone, when someone done something against us, and it remains in our hearts, and we think about it, and think about it, and we get more and more angry when we think about it. And if we don't check that, if we don't address that, then that's what it's going to lead to. Even David nearly fell into that. You remember when his men were insulted? He got mad. And he was on his way to kill. And it was only because Abigail intervened and, in a sense, counseled him not to do such a thing that he stopped. But he would have done it. He would have done it. And so we have to be careful of those passions that rise in us. And it can be for all kinds of reasons, so that we become hateful towards other people. We have to watch that. There's a lot of reasons why people can be moved in that direction. We have a divided world. We have a divided nation. It's so easy for our passions to get the best of us. We have to watch that. Because after all, God's word warns us to pray for our enemies. Now, we shouldn't just put that aside as though, well, that's only for some, you know, really mature Christians, but for us, no, God doesn't expect us to get to that level. Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. So you have to work at that. You have to pray for that, that God would give us the strength that we need not to allow these kinds of things to well up inside us. The desire for revenge. And this morning's sermon, in a sense, addressed that. We shouldn't be vengeful. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. I don't need you to do that. You're supposed to be bearers of good news. You're supposed to be those that save people from the burning fire and flames. That's your job. I didn't come to judge the world, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Could have easily have done it. But that wasn't his purpose. He came to save. God has sent us into the world as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to condemn people, but to save them, save sinners that are worthy of condemnation, absolutely. But our job is to bring the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be very careful the way that we speak, because the way that we speak might influence other people in terms of how they react to the situation. So we need to be a calming influence upon ourselves and upon others that hear us. That's what we need to be promoting. Care for other people. Showing respect for other people. That's not easy to do. The Ten Commandments are not easy. And so we have to work at that. We have to encourage one another in that regard. So we need to be careful what the things that we say and how we say it. And as I said, there's a lot of reasons in our own country to speak in ways that are not helpful. And just because you may be on the right side of the argument doesn't give you the freedom or the right to trample others underfoot. No, we have to set the example. The world is not going to set it for us. We have to set it for them. And though people may be of different political colors, we need to show respect so that we can be a witness to those like us, but also a witness to them. But the command goes even further than that, right? It tells us to stop doing this terrible act. It tells us to be careful of steps that lead to that act. But then it takes us to a whole new level. A whole new level. We have to positively care for those around us. Positively care. So not only are we not to hate our neighbor, our enemy, we have to pray for them. That's not so easy, right? I mean, you can get people that argue, children fight, you know, and you say, oh, say you're sorry, or shake hands, right? I see it in sports, too. I mean, one moment they're ready to kill each other, the next moment they're shaking hands. The next play, they're hitting one another even harder. In other words, they can go through the motions, but there's no heart in it. There's no heart in it. God wants us to have our heart in it. Not only do we recognize the image of God in others, but we desire to help them. We want them to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We never have a motive of, I really don't want to see them converted. I mean, I hate them so much, I don't want to see them converted. I mean, that was Jonah's problem. He hated the Ninevites. He wanted to see the judgment of God on them. And he wasn't very happy when God was going to show mercy. That should never be the case with us. We want to see people converted. And so we want to do everything possible to encourage them in that light. What better way can we do that than by caring for them? And so this passage before us also speaks about safety matters. You're not to dig a hole and leave it unsurrounded because you don't want people falling in. So there's a concern about other people. It may cost us to put things around them, but we have to do it. We have to do it. Not because the law, we're afraid that somebody may fall in and then we're going to get sued. No, no, no. We ought to do it because we don't want someone hurt. And we don't think about money and endanger them. I mean, that's the case in the workplace too. Employees don't want to do certain things because it costs money. Well, they have to understand that humans are in the image of God and they're going to be answerable to God, which is what James speaks about. That when you keep back wages of workers and you put this weight upon them, this inconvenience and trouble, you're going to be answerable to God. You're going to be answerable to God. So this has impact on many levels of our society. But basically is this, we need to care, positively care about other people. And so it goes from safety to also defending their image. Not only are we not to say wrong and bad things about them, but we need to protect them. We're not to be party to those that gossip about other people and plan their demise, their fall, or to hurt them in some way. We ought not to stand by and listen to that and let it go. I mean, you wouldn't do that if they were speaking about your family, would you? Well, neither should you do it if they're speaking about someone that's your acquaintance, even if it's your enemy. I mean, just think about the message that sends of your care for people. That registers in people's minds and hearts. When you show kindness, then that has an impact upon them. And what a wonderful witness it is for them. That even though they're not your friends in the worldly way of looking at it, nevertheless, you cared for them. I mean, what a wonderful picture that is of the gospel. You that didn't deserve anything from God, God sent his son to die on the cross. You see, they get a picture of that in a very tangible way. So you need to look for those opportunities. Look to show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that they, even though they may not read the scriptures, even though they may not go to church, even though they may not listen to somebody that brings them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will take note of the fact that you have shown them love. And they will ask the question, why? Why? Why are they showing love to me? I don't love them. In fact, I've done nasty things or said nasty things about that person. Why is that person not responding in the same way? That's what I would expect. What's different about these people? And they're primed to hearing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though, yes, we were just like you, this is the way we used to act like the world. But through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's totally transformed us. And now we have mercy. Now we know what it is in a very small way to love those that hate us. People of God, this is a wonderful opportunity. And that's the way the catechism starts before it gets to the Lord. That's the way it starts. Why do we do good works? In order that others may be won over to the Lord Jesus Christ. People, it's a sacrifice. When people hate you and you're trying to show them kindness, that takes sacrifice. But we want to do it for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. because he did exactly the same to us. While we were yet enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so what a wonderful opportunity do we have to enter into that by loving our enemies, praying for them, and showing them respect so that through our words and actions, they may know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to believe in him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are overwhelmed as we read your word, especially as it calls us to love our enemies, because that is something that is totally alien to our way of thinking, to the worldly way of thinking. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to really reflect, first and foremost, upon your love for us, how it was that we were not worthy of it. In fact, we were worthy of your condemnation, and yet you showed love to us, not simply giving us air to breathe and food to eat. No, much beyond that. You granted us life and health. But even more than that, you granted us eternal life. And that, through the suffering and death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the hands of sinners. And so, Father, we're so thankful that you stretched out your loving hands to us and embraced us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would so affect every aspect of our life. And that though it is a struggle for us, that nevertheless we pursue with all of our hearts to show love, to show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to respect those around us, even though they may not be worthy of respect, but for your image, that we might show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that as they can begin to see and understand the glorious gospel, so that they may be won over for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, there's a world of sin in us that needs to be subdued, and so we pray that you would give us the strength and the wisdom as we go forth to be mindful of that and to work on that so that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ may be seen more and more. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we...